Last week we talked about authority. And I began last week with painting this picture that we're under the authority of God. And as of this moment, that looks something like this. That the Word of God is over us. It's above us. It's like we're not Jewish people that wear yarmulkes, but we acknowledge that there's something over our head today. Something higher than we are. There's an authority above us. The Word of God reveals that authority. And in the Word of God, He reveals that we're also under government. That government's established by God. So we're to submit to that government because in doing that, we submit to God. Submit to His Word. And then He said that if you've got any masters, earthly masters, people masters, submit to them as you would to the Lord. Because again, you're under the authority of God. And then He outlines this order for the family to where He has this plan in which the church will live unlike the world. And by living not like the world will see something in us that they won't see anywhere else. They'll see Him. Do you like to have authority? Do you like it when someone has authority over you? More importantly, do you acknowledge that God's absolute authority is over you today? His Word is over you today. Because in that Word that we talk about, in this condition, we read something. The Apostle Peter, who's encountered the risen Christ, he has the Holy Spirit, calls us the living stones in an eternal temple, and our foundation stone, cornerstone is Jesus. Living stones. And in this story that we call 1 Peter, Peter has gone from living stones to authority. And today we're going to deal with a topic that nobody wants to talk about. Suffering and hardship. I can see a husband leaning over to his wife about now and saying, of all the Sundays that I came to church with you. He's going to talk about suffering and hardship. Peter is describing how the church should operate and thrive in a fallen world. Remember, what I'm doing in these sessions is I'm going verse by verse through 1 Peter. I open the book, I close my office door, I pray, I open the book, and I read, and whatever he shows me, I write down and show you. That's how Peter writes it. He goes from living stones to authority to suffering and hardship. Now, why would these living stones of God who humble themselves under the authority of God ever have to suffer? Here comes the theme for today. If you're a living stone, if you're actually one of God's children living on the earth, and you're a humble person, and the idea of submitting to God and submitting to government, submitting to earthly masters and submitting to each other and the family, submitting, humble. Why would you ever have to suffer? Who would be mean to a humble person? Why would you ever have to suffer? Why would there ever be hardship? Who would be against humble people who submit to the authority of God and the authority of man? Who would ever be against people like that? Remember, to answer the question, you got to remember something. I made this really clear last week. The spirit of Antichrist is operating alongside the spirit of Christ in the church age. They are running side by side. So there is the spirit of Christ that's working right now, and there is the spirit of Antichrist, and they're operating together in the church age. They're both here. So if I ask the question, who would be against these humble Christians who submit to God, submit to government, who submit to earthly masters, they even submit to each other, they're humble people, who would ever give them suffering and hardship? There is another spirit. And John calls it the last hour. John calls it, not me, he calls it the last hour. So let's open up today with 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And let's look at this question. Why would there be suffering and hardship? Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's my question today. Who would want to harm you? Y'all look like such nice people. Who would want to harm you if you just want to do good? And the you is the church, okay? Let's be clear. Who would want to harm the church if you're eager, if your whole mission in life is to just do good? But even if you suffer, here comes the word, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of the threats of this world. I can hear my grandfather, Arthur Cooper, and my daddy, Don Cooper. I can hear them both when I say what I'm about to say. Growing up, I would hear these phrases, and I've kind of mixed them all up. But here's what I kind of heard growing up. Just keep your nose clean, your head down, and do what's right. Just keep your nose clean. And I'm always like, what, something on there? Just keep your nose clean, your head down, and do what's right. So, church, when we just keep our nose clean and our head down and we do what's right, then why would there ever be any suffering? Why would there ever be any hardship? So I want to give you an actual illustration. Some of you will understand it this way. I'm going to use Chick-fil-A as an example to answer that question. I did a little research. They're a Georgia-based, family-owned, privately held company that lives and runs their business as living stones under the authority of God. Now, why do they face, and yet this company faces such extreme criticism? Why? Because they won't go along with the world's definition of human sexuality. So they just won't go along. So because they won't go along, they find themselves under great opposition. But the Bible says we submit to governing authorities of man, and we submit to man's authority. So we're humble people who submit to authority above us, whether it's God or whether it's government or whether it's human authority, until it contradicts the Word of God. And then we can't go along anymore. And that doesn't mean we go and pick a fight. It just means that I can't go along anymore. There's a fork in the road, and I've got to take the turn that goes toward God. I'm not going with you on the road that walks away from God. So this Chick-fil-A, instead, they have chosen to stand with God's definition of truth, of human sexuality. That they made a decision years ago they were going to stand on that truth. And that company has recently, I did some research, recently they have been kicked out of airports. They have been kicked out of malls because their ownership decided that they were going to live apart from the world under the authority of Scripture instead of the authority of man's truth, which anybody can make up as they go. So they're being kicked out of these public places, the airports and malls. So back to the question, what if doing the right thing brings hardship and suffering? Now, from their management perspective, they're doing the right thing. Keep your nose clean, head down, do what's right. What if that, even doing that right thing, brings hardship and suffering? What if doing the right thing before God makes people hate you? What then? You see, that same company, Chick-fil-A, chooses to close all of its stores on Sundays so that their employees can go to church, and yet, even in the middle of that, they only do 6 days a week. In the middle of that, you may be surprised at how profitable they are in comparison to, for example, McDonald's. So again, I did some research, and I found this. Let me read it to you. Chick-fil-A is the most profitable fast food franchise chain in the United States. And the gap to number two, which just so happens to be McDonald's, is a cool $1 million per store per year. This is even more impressive when you consider the company's religious flavor, which means that every Chick-fil-A store closes on Sundays. So they're earning those incredible profits in 6 days while everyone else tries to catch up with them in 7 days. And by the way, their staff turnover rate is about 1/3 of the industry average. And yet, they are hated by many in our culture and boycotted by many cities and business groups in America. Why? Does this make any sense? Why? Why would people hate them, and why would they be boycotted just because they happen to just live kind of like this? Just kind of live like this. I just live like this. And I believe there's something above me. And it's not you. And it's not you, and it's not you. It's him. And I keep my nose clean, and I keep my head down, and I just try to do what's right. I hate you. I boycott you. Now, let's go back and read 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry. Be afraid of their threats instead. All right? So don't worry. Don't be afraid of their threats. Then what do I do? Instead, you must worship Christ. What about if I'm suffering? Instead of worrying, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, my message today is not eat more chicken. Let me make that clear. It's not in the message. But you must wonder, why is a chicken restaurant even on my topic, on my radar today? You know why? And this is really important. At least it is to me. What makes them unique? What makes them the center of attention? What makes them even in the news? Who cares about a chicken sandwich? Because they won't go alone. They won't go alone. That pulls them out of the world, and they stand different. They won't go alone. Now, if you went alone, nobody would know who they are. Some weird company that shuts on Sunday. But they won't go alone. And let me prove it. And I did this last week. I'll do it again. How come you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How do you know them? Why would you? That's thousands of years ago. Why would you know their names? Because they wouldn't go alone. And people who don't go along, and they live under the authority of God, even if they're not even trying it, what they're doing is they're revealing God to the world. They're revealing. God through them is displaying his glory. That's how come you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they'd have went along, would you know their name? No. They would just disappear into human history. If Chick-fil-A went along, would you know? You say, well, it's according to how good that chicken sandwich was. You see, those through Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and countless others, have joined God's eternal story. And to join his story, you don't go along with the world, you go along with God. You choose sides. Does everybody hear me? You choose sides. You just decide that, Lord, I'm on your side. In Romans 8:16, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Heirs of God's glory. Everybody, let's say this out loud together. We are heirs of God's glory. Come on. We are heirs of God's glory. And you thought you were having money trouble. We are heirs to God's glory. But now I got to tell you the next part. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. You know what that means? I'm going to make it as simple as I can. You can't go alone. You go along until there's a contradiction in the word of God. We submit to governing authorities. We submit to earthly masters. We submit to each other until there's a conflict in truth. And then we must follow God. Peter tells us, don't be worried or afraid of the threats of those who mock and ridicule God's children that live under his authority. Don't be afraid. Instead, notice the alternative to worry. Notice the alternative to fear. We must worship Christ as Lord of our life. It's hard to do both at the same time. Anybody notice that? It's hard to worship and worry at the same time. Fear is the enemy of faith. And you know what makes you want to go along? When the world or the authority above you takes that other road, you're afraid. But fear is the enemy of faith. And faith is the core principle of our worship. We believe by faith that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. That all authority, all power, all dominion belongs to him. So if all power, all authority, all belongs to him, and I belong to him, who should I be afraid of? You see, God has promised that he'll reward us for doing what is right. He promised us if we'll do what is right, he'll reward us if we'll stand on the truth. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. Let me repeat verse 15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, in other words, keep your nose clean, your head down, do what's right. And if while you do that, while you live this life under the authority of Christ, and if someone asks you, who is that God you serve? What makes you so different? Why do you act like that? Why don't you participate in those things in your life? And if someone, look what he says, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, because see, when you're different, you're at a minimum, you become curious to others. You're curious. People are curious. And when someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now the door is just open. The door is open to, let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you what makes me different. Well, here's what you don't. Don't repay evil for evil. So when the world comes against us, don't do evil when they do evil. The world's watching to see if we are who we say we are. So you cannot repay evil for evil. And the world will be evil. It will be mean. It will be nasty. But you can't be nasty back. This is our chance to reveal the light of Christ to those who are walking in the darkness. And then he says, always be ready to explain the reason that you're a living stone living under the authority of God. Always stand ready that if the door opens and somebody says, why are you different? Why you act like that? Always be ready to give, and this is important, your testimony. I have so many people come to me over the years, and they'll say, you know what, I get the whole idea that we're supposed to be light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we're supposed to all go and preach the gospel and make disciples, but I don't know what to say. Preacher, I don't know what to say. I get in those moments and that door opens and they look at me and I don't know what to say. Let me give you some just personal counsel. Just give them your testimony. Just tell them what God did for you. Don't try to be fancy. Don't try to be all spiritual and memorize scripture. Because just tell them what God did for you. Your testimony is powerful. It's powerful. Just say, let me tell you what he did to me. Let me tell you what he does for me. Let me tell you, he changed my life. Just start there. Always be ready to give what you have and what you have if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're probably right. You don't know what to say. But if you're in Christ, he did something to you. He's done something for you. He's working in your life right now. Why don't you just talk about that? They can't look at you and say, well, that's not right because that's my testimony. You can't tell me it's not right because it's mine. It may not be yours, but it's mine. Don't try to give them somebody else's testimony. Just give them yours. Always be ready. You see, these moments allow us to proclaim the truth of Christ. Or there's another option. You can just be worried and afraid. Yes, we will sometimes suffer hardship for following Christ. But here's what's weird. In those moments, it will also be an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. In those moments. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're about to get thrown into a fiery furnace. But what actually happened? In that moment, they revealed the God of the Israelites to King Nebuchadnezzar. In that moment, they seized the moment and said to the king, there's somebody over you. You just don't know who he is. And let us tell you who he is. Notice the mannerism of this holy moment of hardship. When we've done this, when we've kept our nose clean, our head down, and we've done what's right, and still, hardship and suffering comes. Notice the mannerism. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3:16. But do this, what? This, how I'm going to respond to the world that doesn't like me. Do this with gentle and respectful. Everybody got that? Gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that was what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Gentle, respectful. Shouting doesn't work. Everybody here? Shouting. So if somebody's in opposition to you, and if you shout back to them, if they're shouting at you and you're shouting back to them, it just doesn't work. You know what? It never worked for me. Somebody shouts at me very long, I just shut down. You know, shouting doesn't work. It's not effective communication. Notice these instructions on this topic from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. On the same topic, 2 Timothy 2:23. How do we respond to the world that doesn't know the God that we know? How do we respond? 2 Timothy 2. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. I have people ask me questions sometimes that I feel like when they ask me the question, they're trying to set me up. Okay? And I've got a little bit of discernment that comes with this gray hair. And I found out that if somebody's trying to start something, I'm just going to walk away from you. Now, if you legitimately want to know something about the scripture and I can help you, I'm all in. But don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but you must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Y'all ever experienced any difficult people? Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Anybody see a theme here? Calm down, right? Be conversational, not adversarial. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And what would happen? This is really important. And perhaps God will change their heart because you don't have the ability to. And perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. Perhaps. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. People ask me sometimes, how do I know what to say and when to speak and when to be silent? The Holy Spirit, you must be under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because our human reasoning will never be enough. We will never be able to rationally talk the talk of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. So you must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes a good counsel for everybody on earth is never miss a good opportunity to shut up. Because sometimes you're not supposed to talk. Sometimes you're supposed to be silent. And sometimes you're supposed to speak. And the Holy Spirit will reveal that. Pray that God will intervene and do what only He can do. This scripture where He says, perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they'll learn the truth. Jesus made something clear, totally revolutionized my idea of evangelism. I'll give you one verse, John 6:44. Here's what Jesus says, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." Let that sink in. Jesus said, no one can come to me. No one can come to the knowledge of Christ unless the Father draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Now, don't get me wrong. God uses us to communicate the gospel, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does the drawing. We can intercede and we can pray that God will draw them. In fact, that's one of the first things I do. If somebody comes to me and says, I got this son or I got this daughter or I got this situation and they're lost and I've talked to them and it's doing no good, the first thing you need to do, the first thing that anybody around you needs to do, start praying, God, would you draw them? It's His power. Use me, use somebody else, use circumstances, use whatever you need to. But Lord, I'm going to step in between that person and you, and I'm going to intercede, and I'm asking you to draw them. Do what only your power does. Draw them. Open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts. I don't know how to do that. Do you? We can be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He speaks through us. We can be used of God to provoke them to jealousy by seeing God's favor in our lives. But ultimately, God's power and God's power alone can draw and save. We need to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot of people living under the influence of a whole lot of stuff these days. But we need to be living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us. Think about that for a second. So I get out on my knees and I start praying and I don't really know what topic to do today. I don't know what's coming today. And then God says to me, all right, I'll have the Holy Spirit pray for you. Whew. I say, thank you, Lord. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, pleads for me, pleads for you, pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. My goal is to never, never, never quench the work of the Holy Spirit and how I live my life, by how I live my life and the choices that I make. My goal, listen, it should be the goal of every believer to be really careful on this point. But I don't want to be the one who quenches the Holy Spirit by how I live and by the choices I make in my life. Because I think He's got this plan already worked out. And I think He's got this providence thing that He's already seen. And He's wanting me to be a part of it. And He's wanting you, the church, to be a part of it. But you can quench that Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. This is a powerful view of that statement. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. I don't want this to be in my life that I brought sorrow on the Holy Spirit because of something that I did or something that I didn't do. Keep your nose clean, your head down, do what's right. Keep your nose clean, your head down, do what's right. Don't bring sorrow on God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid. So what am I going to do? What's my responsibility? Not to quench this Holy Spirit by how I live. Get rid. Some things I need to get rid of. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, now that I've gotten rid of those things, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, back to the main point today. What if doing the right thing brings suffering and hardship? What if you, with a clear conscience, and this is important, you got a clear conscience, you have kept your nose clean, you have kept your head down, and you have done what's right. And you are living your life to the best of your ability under the authority of God. What if even doing what's right, you didn't go out and start a fight? What if following Christ makes people hate you and they make false charges against you? What if suffering and hardship come to my house, to my family, because of my faith? I'm not talking about suffering because you did something stupid. That's on you. That's not this conversation today. If you're suffering because you did something stupid, that's on you. All right? I'm talking about you kept your nose clean, your head down, and you lived under the authority of God, and to the best of your effort, you did what was right. I'm talking about suffering because you did something right and you're still suffering. What then? Then know this. This might be the most important thing I tell you today. What if you have a clear conscience and you've done everything you believe that God wants you to do and you still suffer? Know this, you're in good company. You're in good company. Verse 18, Christ suffered. He suffered for our sins, not his sins. He suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. He kept his nose down. All right, he kept his nose clean, head down. He did what was right, and he suffered. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life by the Spirit. What did Jesus do wrong? Nothing. But he suffered because he followed the will of the Father. Jesus never sinned, not even once, but they killed him on a tree. And you act like somehow or another, the suffering and hardship in a Christian's life is a strange thing? How could it be a strange thing when you look at our founder, the one we follow? I can safely say that none of us have suffered to that point yet. What? Physical death. Because you're all alive. In Hebrews 12:3, it says, think of all the hostility. Jesus, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Think about how much he had to go through, and then you'll quit whining about what you're going through because you're still alive. They haven't put you on a cross. And after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. You haven't died yet. They didn't kill you. You're not a martyr. This suffering for the cause of Christ is not new. It's been happening for a very long time. If you suffer for Christ, you're in good company. Look at how the book of Hebrews describes the first century church. Hebrews 10:32. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you were helped. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Can you imagine the church today getting drug out in the street and beaten? That's what's happening in India. They're burning their churches, dragging their pastor outside, taking rods and beating them. Many of them are dying. Can you imagine that happening in the church in America? How many people would come to a church service? Verse 34, you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you own was taken away from you, and you accepted it with joy. I read that and I tell you, I come to this conclusion. Book of Acts, book of Hebrews, the American church doesn't look anything like this church. I'm sorry, it doesn't. It doesn't. You knew. How could you go to jail and they take every possession you have while you're incarcerated? And it says this, and you accepted it with joy. Look at the last sentence. Because you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. You see, in some ways, nothing has changed. The opposition to Jesus is still here, but so are the promises of God. The opposition to Jesus has not stopped, and neither has the promises of God for those who endure to the end. Do you know the rest of the book of 1 Peter? You know what it is? I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know what the rest of 1 Peter is specifically about? This. Right here. This is it. Jesus told us that they would hate us because they hated him first. And you know what you and I have done to the world? We left the world and joined Jesus. And they will hate us. But know this, they hated him before they ever hated us. The world is still hating and persecuting Jesus. This is really important. I want everybody to get this. See, I'm convinced the world today, the world that does not know God, that does not know Christ, they are still persecuting Jesus. I can hear them say, "Crucify him! Away from us! Away! Get him out of here!" You see, Jesus suffered a physical death, but he was raised to life by the Spirit. And if you join yourself to him, you will be raised to life again by the Spirit too. What's at stake? You see, they persecute us because Christ is in us. So who are they really persecuting? They persecute the church because Jesus is inside the church. So Christ is in us, so they're actually still persecuting Jesus. Crucify him! If Christ lives in you, you're going to get what he got. And he said, take up a cross. He didn't say it'd be easy. If Christ lives in you, you're going to get what he got. And I'm referring to the resurrection of the dead that's on the other side of the cross. Those who live for him will be raised with him. And that is what all of this is about. Those who live for him will be raised with him. Now, you might not think that's a big deal today, but I can tell you there's a day coming that'll be the biggest of all big deals. Those who don't live with him will not be raised with him. One thing about this chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get in this next part. I'm going to call it deep and I'm going to call it hard. Verse 18, I'm going to say it before I read it. This is deep and it is hard, so pay attention. Verse 18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered a physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So, after he's raised to life in the Spirit, so he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's the statement that I told you gets deep. So he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. Now, what happens? Here it comes. Jesus dies on the cross Friday evening, before dark. He raises from the dead on Sunday morning. From Friday to Sunday, where'd he go and what'd he do? He went to the grave. Where'd he go? Where did his spirit? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He gives up his spirit. You and I know that when the body dies, the spirit departs from the flesh. Where'd he go? What'd he do? So he went and he preached to the spirits in prisons. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his ark. Jesus is gone there. Now, I'm going to give you 3 choices. Some would say this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of Christ living inside of Noah that preached to the people living on the earth 120 years before the flood and only 8 were saved. Number 2, some would say that Jesus went to hell or Hades when he died between the death and the resurrection. And preach to those souls being held in chains awaiting final judgment. That's number 2. And some would say number 3. Some would say that Jesus went to the grave, but not hell, and he preached to those who were unsaved but will be saved. Fallen angels and those living in the time of the Old Testament. Now, here's what I'm going to say. I can't say which one of those three is true. I honestly don't know. I have an opinion. If you want to see me later, I'll tell you my opinion. But I'm not here to give opinions. I do know this. Jesus died a physical death on the cross. And he was made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he experienced the resurrection of the dead. In that power of the Spirit. Listen. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus preached between the death and the resurrection. He preached somehow to those spirits, souls, maybe even to fallen angels from the past that were being held in prison awaiting judgment. You know how I know that? Because it says so, and I believe it. How did he do it? I don't know. But it says he did it. Okay, I'm fine with that. But here's what I do know. In fact, here it comes. Those imprisoned souls, those imprisoned spirits, those imprisoned persons that Jesus went to between his death and his resurrection, they were in prison. Listen. Why are they in prison? Is anybody paying attention? Everybody wants to focus on the detail. No. Look at the real point. Why are these people in prison? They were in prison because they would not believe Noah's preaching about the coming judgment of God. They were in prison because they refused to believe Noah's preaching about the flood, the judgment of God that was about to come. Their souls were in prison because they refused to listen. Anybody listening today? Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand what the Spirit's saying to the churches. They were in prison because they refused to listen to the truth of God's word when they were in the flesh. Those people had rejected the authority of God's word through Noah, God's servant. You see, Noah was speaking for God. And you know what he said? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. No. Yeah. No. Yeah. That's why they're in prison. You see, they refused to believe the future events that were announced by God. The future events announced by God. Sound familiar? I can tell you what the future holds. God's already revealed it to this generation. He revealed it in Noah's generation. People went to prison. Jesus went and he preached to those people in prison. That's what it says. And they were in prison because they wouldn't believe the judgment day was coming. They wouldn't believe it's going to rain. Those people rejected the authority of God's word. They refused the advance notice of future events. And God gave them many years to listen to Noah's preaching. Do you know that? Many years. But they wouldn't listen. This same apostle Peter, we're reading 1 Peter, reveals this about the days of Noah in his second letter, which we'll get to in the future, but I want to read part of it now. 2 Peter 2:4. Same apostle Peter that says Jesus preached between the death on the cross and the resurrection to prisoners in the time of Noah. Here's what he says. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, but God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Let me tell you what the mercy of God looks like. The blood of Christ flowed in both directions on the cross. If you wonder how the Old Testament people are going to be saved, the blood of Christ flowed in both directions. When he went and preached to prisoners, he was preaching to prisoners. In the past, it flows into the past, it flows into the present, and it flows into the future. I honestly don't know how Jesus did it. If you want me to go beyond that, I can say, I just don't know how he did it. I know the cross of Christ is sufficient. The cross, the blood of Christ, is enough to save everybody in this room. It's enough. I know that. The water, this is the part that kind of blows my mind. Peter's bringing up the flood of Noah in his letter to the church. Like, this is really important that y'all get this. The water that killed was also the water that saved. The water that killed was also the water that saved. It killed people. Some were under it and some were on top of it. The water that killed was also the same water that saved. Some happened to be under it. Who's under it? Those people in prison. What put them in prison? The word of God was there and they rejected it. What put them on top of the water? Well, that's the boat. What put them up there? The word of God put them on top. It's going to rain. Some believe God's word about the coming judgment, the coming water, and that faith, listen, that faith, knowing the word of God, that faith lifted them to the top of the water. They're not in the water. They're not under the water. They're not in prison. They're on top of the water. Why? Because they heard the word. They believed the word. They received the word. They lived the word. Put them on top. Only 8 people. That's a little alarming. I don't know, whenever I say a number like that, or that sermon series I did a while back about only so many people, Joshua and Caleb, the only two, and I had letters coming in the church, people upset about that. But listen, I'm just telling you, 8 people made it. And then Jesus goes and he preaches to those people during that time. That's what it says. You see, most refused to believe God's word about the coming judgment, the water, and that lack of faith. Do you know what it did? That lack of faith, lack of believing the word of God, sunk them deep into the flood of God's judgment. It sunk them deep into the flood. They went into a prison. Peter said, it is the same today. Peter's announcing. Why is he pulling this old story up into the gospel of the New Testament? Why? Because it's the same thing now. 1 Peter 3:19. Now I'm going to read it again. So he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water, why is Peter bringing this up and connecting it to the church? And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Christ. God's been waiting patiently for some 2,000 years now. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That flood water of Noah was a picture of baptism, to be born again of the water and the Spirit. This born again baptism of the Holy Spirit is to follow Jesus into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. I give you a solemn warning today. Do not take baptism lightly. And some of you are, and you have. Don't do it. In most cultures, public baptism is a point of no return. It is a public proclamation of your faith. Muslims call baptism the point of no return. Because when Muslims come to faith in Christ, and many are, and many have, and when they publicly get baptized, Muslims call it the point of no return. Because it's the place in which you can't go back from. Because then persecution is coming. because you have made it official. You have been buried with Christ. This is salvation. And there's no other way to be saved outside of Christ. You must be born again. And he said, born again of the water and born again of the Spirit. He said it. Faith got them in that boat of Noah, and faith saved their life. Faith in the Word of God through Noah. So let me ask you a question, and it's probably relevant in this room. How many American elites and intellectuals will openly support the historical evidence of Noah's flood today? Do you see how far we've come? Okay, I get it if the world, if academia rejects the flood of Noah, I get it. They're lost. They're in prison already. But you know, it's in the church. There's people in the church that really down deep, you don't believe there was a flood of Noah. When Jesus talks about it, Peter talks about it. Oh, yeah, but the university said it didn't happen. Well, good luck with the university on your last day. Good luck with that. You see, faith got Noah and his family into that boat and saved their life. They believed the Word of God. You know what the Word of God was to Noah? It's going to rain. And it rained. And faith in God's Word is the only thing that's going to get you born again and save your life today. Anybody listening to me? Faith in the Word of God is the only thing that's going to get you born again and save your life. There is a coming judgment. But I know this, it won't be water this time, it's going to be fire. The Spirit of God has preached that to you today. The very Word of God has been revealed to each of you today. No, I'm not Noah, but I am telling you that the judgment of God is coming. Do you think they laughed at Noah? Noah standing there building this giant boat in the middle of dry land. There's no way in the world that thing's ever going to float unless God does something that only God can do. And I'm going to ask you, it looks like it's about a 120-year project. Do you think they laughed at Noah? Do you think they laughed at the apostles who had forsaken everything to follow Christ? You think they mocked them when they left everything, even unto death? Even when Peter refused to recount his faith in Christ, even unto death, do you think they mocked them? Yes, there might be suffering. Yes, there might be ridicule while you prepare for the coming judgment of God. And yes, I'm going to tell you, church, there will be hardship as you prepare for the coming wrath of God. But know this, the church is the body of Christ. I want you to think of those words. The church is the body of Christ. And the church is the ark of our salvation. It is the ark of our, we are the body of Christ. That means that we are connected to abiding in Christ. He is the ark of our salvation. Connecting your life to Jesus, which means Christ is in me and I am in him because I'm in him and he's in me. We're in the Father. And connecting your life to Jesus is the only way to escape this coming judgment. Jesus is our rescue from the coming judgment. And if you're waiting on another boat, you're going to die a horrible death. And you're going to spend forever in prison called hell. The church is our ark. The church doesn't save us. The one who holds the church saves us. And if you're in that Revelation study, he says he holds those seven stars in his right hand. And he walks among the seven lampstands, which are the church. And he holds them in his hand. The church, coming here today doesn't save you. Coming to Christ saves you, but that is the ark of your salvation. One last verse in chapter 3. And I got to tell you, it's a big one. Verse 22. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He's just told us about how he went and preached to prisoners. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to God, and the angels and authorities and powers all do something. The angels, the authorities, and the powers of heaven all accept his authority. All the angels in heaven accept his authority. All the angels in heaven sit under his authority. All the authorities, the heavenly host of heaven, they all accept his authority. All the living stones on earth, all the true church, they accept his authority. I'm asking you a question. Do you? Maybe I need to reword it. Do you? You see how ridiculous it is when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe the Bible. Just don't, if that's how you feel, just don't say it, because you make yourself look stupid. I accept Jesus, I don't accept the Word. The Word is the revelation of Jesus. You see, the truth is, most won't. Does everybody go to heaven? No. Most won't accept his authority. Just like the days of Noah. Do you accept the authority of Jesus Christ? It says that right now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Do you right now, can you say right now, let's wrap this up. Can you say right now without a shadow of a doubt that you accept the authority of Christ over your head? See, most people are going to reject it. But I'm going to tell you, listen, there's a day coming when everyone will. When it starts to rain. You see, I believe the church is going to face a time of great suffering and hardship in the final hours. In fact, one of the things the Holy Spirit impresses upon me is this, that I personally need to be prepared for hardship if I continue to preach. And that I should personally prepare the church for a time of opposition. But know this, those who are in Christ will overcome and experience the resurrection of the dead. We will not die in the coming judgment. God's judgment's coming. It's going to rain. The next time it'll rain fire. But we will not die in that judgment. Here's the last word, 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, even if you keep your nose clean, your head down, and do what's right, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry, be afraid about their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. That means he's the authority in your world. He's it. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. I was at camp years ago and just kind of doing an impromptu thing. And I was kind of using this same analogy, same story. And I just kept saying over and over and over. I just kept the whole talk. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. For years after I left that, I'd meet people and they'd say, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Today, I'm going to tell you it's going to rain. I just don't know when. There's a 100% chance of rain. And this time it's fire. And God's word has announced it. It's clear, it's crystal. And those who live under the authority of Christ will survive. They will survive. The fire that kills those who have rejected the word will be the fire that purifies those who have received the word. The fire that rose Noah's boat was the rain that rose Noah's boat was the rain that killed those who refused. Today, are you under the authority of Christ? Have you bowed your life to him? Have you been born again of the water and born again of the Spirit? It's yes or no. Yes or no. You're not going to almost be saved. So whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you today, you better listen to him, because I can tell you it's going to rain. Father, in Jesus' name, may you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Do what only you can do. Draw everyone here to you. Save us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.